We don't normally have a prayer and share time on Communion Sunday, but I do have one special need that we need to pray for. Blessy and Ted Stair are a family in our church, and they're a blessing to us. Blessy has, they have a daughter by the name of Celia, and you've probably met Celia. She's been here and she's sung with her mother before. Celia's 22 now, 21?
22.
Just a couple of weeks ago, she was diagnosed with cancer of her kidney. And this is a very serious, aggressive kind of cancer, very rare cancer. It is spreading. Blessy is going in with her to find out what they can do for Celia. It's very serious, very, very serious. And Celia doesn't really want anyone to know. So folk, church family, just keep this within the church family. Don't share this with anybody else. But we ask if we could pray for them, pray and help them, because they need our prayers and they need to uphold Celia and Blessy and Ted. We need to uphold them in prayer because only God knows how she can be healed, but we want her to be healed. She's just starting out her adult life and we want her life to be spared. It's a very, very hard thing that they're going through right now. And the doctors, to be honest with you, don't have a lot of answers right now. They're still doing testing and trying to find some protocol that will help Celia. So I want to pray for this right now. Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, our hearts are broken at what Celia is going through right now in this terrible cancer that has invaded her body. We don't know why or how, Lord, this happened, but we do know that you are the great physician. You are the great healer. And there's nothing that is too hard for you, oh God. And we lift up Celia right now. She is a believer in Jesus. She knows Jesus as her Lord. And she knows that he is her refuge and her rock. And I just pray, Lord, that Celia will go to you and just bow before you and just kneel before you and find mercy, Lord, at your feet. I pray she'll find strength to go through what she needs to go through. I pray you'll strengthen Blessy and Ted as they also walk through this with her, Lord, and her brothers and sister. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we as her church family, we're not her church family, but we are, Lord, by through blood and through Ted and Blessy, and we lift her up right now, God, that you will just be merciful to her. Guide the physicians and the doctors and the technicians and everyone who is involved in the process of determining what's going on and how best to treat it. And Lord, we ask that you will be merciful. You will spare her life. You will restore her to health and you will give her back her life, Lord. So Lord, we leave this with you and we believe that you are a God who hears and you are a God who answers prayer. And we ask God that this morning it will be your will for Celia's healing. We thank you, Father, for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So please keep this in prayer as you go home, if you would. And thank you for honoring the confidentiality in this. Well, we are in 1 Peter, and we're making our way through this book. We've come to chapter 3 this morning. So please turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We'll begin at verse 1. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a Bible in your pew rack there. The red book is the same version that I'm using, the New International Version. I was just going through some of the versions of the Bible today. There are so many versions. There's at least 30 regular versions that people read, but the New International is what we're using. And I'm going to do the first seven verses this morning. And let me read those, and then I'll go back over them. We'll spend a little time here in these verses. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and the reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And Lord, help us as we go over these verses. They are very challenging verses, especially in today's culture where many just deny the truth of what we have read here this morning. We ask, God, that you will give us understanding, that your Holy Spirit will convict and give us wisdom in how we are to live these verses out. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You've heard it said that marriage is made in heaven. And someone also said, and so is thunder and lightning. And sometimes a marriage made in heaven has a little bit of thunder and lightning involved, because this is not a popular topic this morning. As you know, in our society, marriage and family, as God has designed it, is under severe attack today. I don't have to prove that to you. You know that's true. The biblical concept of marriage and family is under severe attack today. And even in some churches, they're leaving some of the principles that we're reading about here today, because, and they're giving in to the pressure around them in society. It's really what I've just read. The relationship that a wife and a husband assume in the marriage is foundational to our country. You know, we're doing, as you know, we're doing some work here around the church. We've painted the church. We've fixed up the children's room. The next big job is replacing our deck, because the deck is beginning to crumble. If you go out, if you were to walk out here where the orange cones are, some of the deck has been pulled up, and you can look, and underneath the deck, the beams are beginning to rot. Now, we could put on a brand new deck of new wood and it'll look beautiful, but if the beams underneath are falling apart, if they're rotting, then a beautiful deck won't do any good, because that's going to fall apart. What we're reading here is foundational, not only to a marriage, to the country of America. Our country was built upon these kinds of principles this morning. In Psalm 11:3, there's this verse: when the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And another modern version, that same verse, Psalm 11:3, says this: what can a good person do when the foundations are crumbling? Well, we're reading about the foundation of marriage here, and Peter, first of all, addresses the wives, and he says in verse 1, wives, in the same way, and I'll get to that in a minute, what he means by in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without talk by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. This is important. A wife being in submissive a relationship with her husband is not, don't assume that the Bible teaches as a general rule that women are to be in submission to men. That is not true. The Bible does not teach that. In fact, in Galatians 3:26 to 28, we are reminded, you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have been clothed with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I believe that part, neither male nor female, is tremendously important to our understanding of the role of a man and a woman in the world today. You know, Sue and I, as you know, raised two daughters, Jennifer and Jody. They were pretty strong-willed girls, and they still are strong-willed women. But when we raised them, I had to take them aside as we were raising them and talking about these issues and say, now, Jennifer and Jody, you're going to hear from the church that somehow, because you're a female, you need to submit to men. That's not true. You can do anything you want to do. Anything that God calls you to do in life, you can do, and you don't have to submit to any man except in marriage And this is the exception. What Peter is talking about is a wife submitting to her husband in their marriage relationship, but that does not spread through other relationships, that women are to submit to men. And unfortunately, that's a general opinion that many have, and it's simply not true. He begins this verse by saying in verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your own husbands. But jump down to verse 7 a minute. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate to your wives. What does he mean by in the same way? He's really going back up to the verses in chapter 2, where in verse 13, for example, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Live as servants of God. Submit yourselves because of conscience of God. The idea is, in the same way as you submit to your husbands, you are doing that to honor God. It's a way of you're saying that God knows best what he's doing. When God has given the husband headship and leadership in a marriage, a woman is to submit to that order that God has ordained and created for marriage. And the same with the husband. In the same way, you are to submit to honor God and to honor God as you can live in a considerate way with your wives. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, we are told, love each other with genuine affection. Outdo yourselves in honoring each other. And that is how this will work. If the wife is in competition with her husband to outdo him in honoring him, and he is trying to outdo her in honoring her, when they're both honoring each other, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. When I was in Oregon as a pastor, I loved to go fishing, and I would often drive up into the mountains, and I love to fish. I don't like to fish in lakes or the ocean. I like to fish in little creeks that I can jump over, walk in, and that for some reason. I was driving up once, I remember, up by Mount Hood, Oregon. As we came across this little narrow bridge, it was only wide enough for one car to go across. So as I was driving across, there was a big yield sign so that I had to yield to any cars coming this way before I went over the bridge. After I fished the creek and was coming back, guess what was on the other side of the bridge, coming back across the bridge? Yield. You yield on both sides. And as one yields to the other and the other yields to the other, it's going to work out. I found in my own marriage, as I yield to Sue, and as I submit myself to her to be the husband that God wants me to be, and as she yields to me, it works. I can't remember in 52 years of marriage I've ever had to say to Sue, you need to submit to me. I wouldn't have the courage to ever say that to my wife. And I don't need to, because Sue has assumed that role. And my two daughters, who are very strong-willed women, submit to their husbands. And it works, because they're doing it to honor God as well as to honor their husbands. William Barclay said this, the Scottish Bible commentator, this submission that God is talking about is not a spineless submission that is meant, but as someone has aptly put it, a voluntary selflessness. It is the submission that is based on the death of pride and the desire to serve. It is the submission not of fear, but of perfect love. And so I have no qualms about saying to a young woman who wants to marry a young man, are you understanding what God's role is for you in that marriage? If you honor God, I promise you, God will honor your marriage. And if your husband honors his, God will honor that marriage. Both husband and wife have to agree on this. They both have to have their roles, or definitely it is not going to work. Verse 1 goes on to say, as you are submissive to your husband, so that if any of them do not believe the word. Now he's talking about a Christian woman who happens to be married to an unchristian man, an unbelieving man, that she wants to win to the Lord. And Peter is saying, if you want to win him to the Lord, it's by your submissiveness, so that they may be won over without talk, without talk, by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. What Peter is saying is, if you're a Christian woman, you're married to an unbelieving man, you cannot, as a defense for divorce or leaving your husband, say we're incompatible because he's not a believer and I'm a believer. God would not want me to be married to an unbeliever, so I'm leaving him. Folks, incompatibility is just built into our systems. We're self-willed people. And to get along with another person day after day, it's just hard for us in our own power to do so. I love Elizabeth Elliot, the wife of martyred Christian missionary Jim Elliot. She said this: my husband and I are incompatible. We live with incompatible children. We have an incompatible dog and an incompatible cat. When it comes right down to it, it takes the grace of God for us to get along on an everyday of the year basis. Amen to that, right? Would you all say that? Amen. You know, we're talking about missionaries here, folks, and they're supposed to be, you know, the cream of the crop, right? And she says, from a missionary, and it all, without the grace of God, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. It's not a matter of rules and regulations. It's a matter of allowing the grace of God to make me the husband that Sue needs me to be, and letting God make her the wife I need her to be for me. And it works. And if a husband is to be won by the wife, it is without talk. I have never yet met a man who has been won to the Lord by a nagging, preaching wife. Never have I met a man who said it was her continual nagging that finally led me to the Lord. Her continually berating me and preaching to me, and never have I. But I've met a number of men who have been won to the Lord by what? By, they may be won over when they see the purity, chasteness. My wife is faithful to me alone, and she would never cheat on me. And to the reverence, she reverences me, even though I'm not a believer. She submits to me. And she gives reverence to God. That's what's going to win over a man who is a little resistant to the Lord. Not by what she says, but by the life that she lives before her husband and before God. And the true beauty of a woman, verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment. Now, that, to be read literally, should not come only. It doesn't mean a woman cannot make herself up and put on nice clothes and wear jewelry, and that's not what it's saying. It's saying, but that's not the essence of your beauty. It's not what we see outwardly that's beautiful, such as braided hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in God's sight, or great worth in God's sight. A woman today has nothing over the women of the Bible when it comes to adorning themselves. Here's what Isaiah chapter 3 says. And this is 850 years before Christ. He's prophesying the day when Israel will be conquered, and these beautiful adorned women are going to be led away as slaves. Here's what he says: in that day, the Lord will snatch away their finery, the bangles and headbands and crescent necklaces, the earrings and bracelets and veils, the headdresses and ankle chains and sashes, the perfume bottles and charms, the signet rings and nose rings. Nose rings, see, aren't anything new. In fact, that when a woman became engaged and her fiancé gave her a ring, it wasn't this, it was a nose ring that he gave her. The fine robes and the capes and the cloaks and the purses and the mirrors and the linen garments and the tiaras and the shawls. Instead of fragrance, there will be stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-styled hair, baldness. They would shave the women bald when the Assyrians would invade Israel. They would shave off the beautiful hair of the women, put ropes around their waist, and a nose. They would put rings in their noses and a rope from the nose, leading them by like cattle into captivity. Instead of fine clothing, sackcloth. Instead of beauty, branding. I just put that up there to say that women have always loved to make themselves look good, and there's not anything wrong with that. But the essence of beauty is inner, not outer. Some of the most beautiful people I've ever met are not maybe gorgeous outwardly, but they have such a wonderful, beautiful spirit that that's what makes them beautiful for God and for their husbands. And so instead, your inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Proverbs 31:30. Charm is deceitful, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And you fear the Lord by honoring God in this way. And then verse 5, for this is the way, meaning developing that inner, quiet, and gentle spirit. This is the way holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. And again, submissiveness simply means letting your husband be leader and head in your home and honoring that and supporting him in that role. That's what that means. Like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master, you are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give away to fear. Meaning that I can't submit to my husband. If I do that, he's not going to treat me good. That's the fear, that if I submit, somehow I'm becoming weak and my husband is going to take advantage of me. And what this is saying is, remember Sarah and Abraham. And now why did he bring up Sarah? There are many other women in the Bible. Remember the story of Sarah and Abraham when they were traveling? She was a beautiful woman. And they came to a king in Egypt. And the king desired, he wanted Sarah for his harem. And Abraham knew that if he said, I'm her husband, they would kill him to get Sarah. So he said, oh, she's my sister. Well, technically, she was a half-sister. They had the same father or the same mother. I think the same father, but a different mother. But he allowed his wife to be taken into a harem because he did not have the courage to stand up and protect her by saying, I'm her husband, and you cannot have her. Now, when Abraham did not defend his wife, God did. And God spared her from that king and gave her back to Abraham. And then 25 years later, it happened again. The same thing. And so what this is saying is, even with that, Sarah still honored Abraham and called him master. Now, men, if you're waiting for your wife to call you master, you're going to die before that ever happened. I guarantee you that. But what this is saying is that She honored him as being head in her home, even though there were times when he failed to do his responsibility of protecting her from other men. So like Sarah, what he's saying is, women, do not fear. If you're not submissive, don't fear. That when if you do this, if you honor God in doing this, somehow God will not be there to defend and to protect you. So these are heavy words, wives and women that are here today who are in a marriage. But, you know, they're God's words. And I just have to believe, and I've seen it time and time again, that when you honor this, honor God in this, God will bless you. And this is what when I say that the foundations of America are crumbling in the home today, this teaching is very rare, even in Christian homes today. Very, very rare, but it's God's way. Then, after 6 verses for wives, 1 verse for husbands. But there's as much in this one verse as in the 6 verses. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Let's take that a phrase at a time. In the same way, meaning in the same way as you are submitting to God's role in the marriage, be considerate. Or literally, this says, live with your wife in an understanding way. Now, this was also revolutionary in the first century world. In the Gentile world, here's what how men looked at their marriages. We have wives for the purpose of bearing us legitimate children. We have other women for pleasure. That was the rule in the Gentile world of the day in which Peter wrote. In the Jewish world, a good Jewish man every morning got up and he prayed this prayer, "Dear Lord, thank you for not making me a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." So in both worlds, the Gentile and the Jewish world, women, wives, were put down here. And so what the classical English scholar A.W. Verrall said this, "The chief disease of which the ancient world died was a low view of women." A low view of women. And when I hear people say, you know, the Bible really has a low view of women, it does. If you understood the Bible in the context of the day it was written, it elevates women to a high, high place that women never had in the secular world of that day. When Peter says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives," or "live with your wives in an understanding way," this is not saying that a husband has to understand his wife. How she thinks, how she feels, how she deals with her emotions, how she makes her decisions. Sue and I are finding ourselves laughing at each other because I wouldn't have done it that way, you know, and I wouldn't have done it because we just think differently, where we process things differently. So I don't have to understand Sue, but I have to live with her in an understanding way. What that means is this: if there's a situation that I'm scratching my head, why is she doing this? I can say to her, "I don't understand why you're doing this, but I want you to know I care about you and I love you and I'm right here to help you in whatever you need from me." That's an understanding way. Not understanding, not comprehending why this happened, but saying I care and I'm here to support you. That's what it means to be considerate of your wives in an understanding way. James Dobson, the Christian psychologist and author, said this. A man said, "I don't understand my wife. She has everything she could want. A dishwasher, a new dryer, a nice house. I've been faithful and I don't drink, but she's miserable. I can't figure out why." His love-starved wife would have traded everything for a single expression of genuine tenderness from her unromantic husband. Appliances do not build self-esteem. Being somebody's sweetheart most certainly does. I don't make up for my lack of understanding by giving things to my wife, showering her with things. It's that heart of saying, "I don't quite understand, but I care and I love you and I'm devoted to you. How can I help you through this?" I think any woman would say, "That's good enough. You don't have to understand me, but thank you for caring as you do." Verse 7 goes on to say, "As you live with your wives and you treat them with respect as the weaker partner." Oh, there's been so much commentary on what that means. In my understanding, this does not mean physically weaker, emotionally weaker, spiritually weaker. It means as the weaker partner in the relationship. She is the submissive one. She has chosen to come under your headship and leadership. So she is weak by the position that she has voluntarily taken in the marriage. And she depends upon you. That's when you become dependent upon someone, you're in a weaker position. So that's, I believe, what he's saying. And because she has allowed herself to be in the weaker vessel, as some versions say, the weaker partner, you have every obligation to respect that and treat her with consideration in that. The weaker partner, and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. My wife is an equal heir. She is a joint heir with me of the gift of life as through Christ. So that brings us back up to where we're on the same level. She's redeemed by Jesus. I'm redeemed by Jesus. And we really don't even think in terms of submission and headship. We just think in terms of serving each other and loving each other and helping each other and making the life of your loved one that much better. I read this little anecdote from Somerset Maugham, who was a British playwright and novelist who in the late 1800s and the early 1900s. Somerset Maugham had a beautiful mother, intelligent, beautiful mother who could have won any man in marriage that she wanted to. His father was not handsome and was little and not handsome, but was simply unattractive. And someone came up to his wife, his mother, and asked, "Why do you remain faithful to that very ugly little man that you married?" And her answer was this: "Because he never hurts me. He never hurts me." A woman wants a man who cares and protects and nourishes and cherishes her, and who's not out to hurt her. And that's what a husband who lives in consideration with his wife and respects her as the weaker partner will do, that she will feel like she is the safest woman in the world, the most protected woman in the world, the most loved woman in the world. Our wives, men are looking for husbands that honor them, and they know he'll never intentionally do anything to hurt me. A little humor doesn't help, doesn't hurt either. I read this little story of Dennis Thatcher. You know Dennis Thatcher, the husband of Margaret Thatcher, the Iron Lady. Imagine that. Imagine her submitting to him, and imagine that marriage. He was asked once by a reporter, "Okay, Mr. Thatcher, who wears the pants in your house?" He says, "Well, I do. Of course, I wash them and I iron them too, but I wear the pants in my house." Sue and I find ourselves laughing more than we do irritating each other about things like this, because we've learned that if we can laugh about something, we don't take it that seriously. And we take things often way too seriously. But this ends like this. This is, to me, a significant part of this verse. "Live with them, respect them as the weaker partner and as heirs with you in the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." If you don't do this, your prayer life will not be what it ought to be. Now, what does that mean? Bible commentator Clarence Big said this: "The size, S-I-G-H-S, the size of the wounded wife come between the husband's prayers and God's hearing." So if I'm continually hurting and wounding my wife, as I pray to God, he hears her crying more than he hears my prayers. And so I think what this is saying is that I can't pray honestly and effectively if there's something wrong between me and my wife. When I was the pastor over here at Sebastopol, there were times on Sunday morning before I got up to preach that I had to go into my office, call Sue into my office, and ask her forgiveness, because that week I had not treated her well, and we came to church silent. In the car. We didn't argue we just came silent because we weren't talking to each other. I said, "I can't go up there and preach a sermon knowing that I haven't forgiven you and you haven't forgiven me." And she did, every time. I can't allow my life to go on and live honestly before God if I'm not right with my wife. And why is the same with your husbands? Let me close with this verse one more time. Because really, this is fundamental to what we've read here. I haven't done this justice, but I hope some of these thoughts that I've shared with you as I process this in my own life have been helpful. Love each other with genuine affection. Outdo yourselves in honoring one another. The only competition between a husband and wife should be who can honor the other more. That should be fundamental to our relationship. So let's pray as we close here. Lord, these are challenging words for us. And every one of us, man or woman, in this room must admit we've failed to live up to what you've meant us to be as husbands and wives. But Lord, we still come back to your word, and we thank you that this is the foundation for a happy and a healthy marriage. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that through your grace and through the Holy Spirit that you've given us, you make it work when we obey. You make it work when we obey. May we obey you, Lord. If there's anything in our lives that is not what it ought to be today, may your Spirit convict us until we come to our knees and maybe even go to our husband or wife and ask for forgiveness and make it right. Because, Lord, we want the way we live our lives, the way we honor our partners in marriage, to be the witness of our faith before the world. Thank you. Bless us as we go from this place of worship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.